question for you. How many people here remember having a TV before there was a remote control? Anybody? Wow! I'm really surprised! I'm really, like, I thought it was going to be me and Tom and like, maybe one or two of the aged and infirm in the church who remember having remote control. See, I remember growing up when the TV were up remote control. I remember having a TV in black and white. Anybody? Black and white TV? Wow! I'm smiling because all of the Eastern Europeans are going, yes, we still have black and white TV! But when I grew up, there was no remote control for the TV. That was because my father had a brilliant remote control, me. And he would sit there and watch whatever channel was on. Actually, back in the day, we just had one channel in Ireland until about like the early 1980s. We got two channels, and then Cork multi-channel came. And I know none of you know that, but it was like, oh, manna from heaven. We could see BBC and ITV and all the British channels. And then we started all talking like that, you know what I mean? After watching the TV. And I was the remote control, so if my dad wanted the TV turned up, he'd say, go over there and turn that up. And so he'd walk over and you'd turn it up. And then when the channel was changed, go over there and change that channel. He'd go over and you'd press the channel and change the channel. Because I was the remote control. Now here's my supposition today. Here's my preposition to you today. I think all of us are experiencing some degree of remote control. All of us are being controlled to some degree remotely by the powers that be. Every one of us are experiencing an attempt to exert control over our lives in many ways, in a myriad of ways. I want to warn you this morning, your enemy, the devil, is a control freak. He wants to control your life. If you're a visitor here this morning, we don't want to control your life. Can I get an amen? We've no interest in that. That's the Lord's business. But I want to tell you that today, more than any time ever in history, there is the ability to affect the choices and the decisions and the wants and the desires and the purchases that you will make more than ever. And now in the algorithmly or the AI-driven, algorithm-driven era of the internet and of social media, we are more than ever being told what to think and how to feel. More than ever. I listened to a guy called Jack Dorsey. Has anybody ever heard of Jack Dorsey? If you know Jack Dorsey, would you put your hand up? Nobody's heard of Jack Dorsey? Jack would be so sad. I see one hand, I see two hands. Okay, so Jack Dorsey was the founder of Twitter. He was the guy who founded the original, what they call the social media blogging site called Twitter. And he is one of the tech bros. They are super smart. They really can see the future coming in terms of technology and so on and so forth. I heard him being interviewed at the Global Freedom Conference in Oslo last year. I heard him being interviewed. I saw a clip from it afterwards. I wasn't there, obviously. And he said something about the effect of the algorithms and the effect of the internet and social media on our lives and on our decisions and on our choices. This is what he said. He said, this is going to sound a little bit crazy, I'm quoting him, but I think that the free speech debate is a complete distraction right now. I think the real debate should be about free will. Jack Dorsey, the founder of Twitter, said this, we are being programmed. And we are being programmed based on what we say we're interested in, and we are told through these discovery messages, mechanisms, that is, search engines, what is interesting, and as we engage and interact with this content, the algorithms continue to build more and more of this bias. So as you look at your social media feed, by the way, I like social media. I'm not an enemy of social media, but as you look at your social media feed, you'll notice something that if you stay on a particular topic or subject for any few moments, like your entire feed is full of that the next time you click on. Has anybody ever noticed that? Like, so I look at TikTok occasionally. I like TikTok. My son sends me funny TikToks. So when I go onto TikTok, all the TikTok that I look at is all humor. It's funny stuff. But then if I wanted to, I could look at political stuff and all of my feed would become politics. And here's a trick that most people don't realize. And I was listening to somebody talking about it during the week. This is the point, that when you go onto an algorithm, when you go onto a social media feed, you do an internet search, the feed that works best is the one that makes you angriest. There is most eyes, they refer to as eyes, there are more eyes in anger and outrage than anything else. So the angrier they make you, the richer they make themselves. So they make profit out of your outrage and your anger. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So that just pay attention that when you go onto the social media, you may be controlling the scroll, but very often the scroll is controlling you. Jack Dorsey, in essence, is saying this, that you are not making your choices anymore, that they are being made for you, and that you are, and then they are being presented to you as your choices, but they are not. Let us be awake and be aware. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
You know, Paul says, be sober-minded and alert. Your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I have a slightly different version that goes like this. Be sober-minded and alert. Your enemy, the social media algorithm, goes about as a roaring lion looking to devour you, your time, your energy, and your resources. Are you being remotely controlled today? There is an attempt to remotely control all of us. It works in your TV. It works on your smartphone. It works in the culture, whatever you're in. We are all, there's an attempt to exert control over our lives, but that's not the life that God wants his people to live. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
You see, I notice this, when I sit down to watch the TV, now I have a TV at home, I confess, my name is Michael, I'm a TV-aholic. I like to watch the TV, but something interesting happens. So I come, I've done my day's work, I'm getting tired, it's in the evening, you know, in the winters you tend to sit down a little bit earlier, and I take out my remote control, there's no batteries in this, do not be afraid, there are no batteries in this. And I press the power on, and I start looking at something, I'm watching some movie or some series, and I'm looking at it, and the thing that strikes me always is the first thing that happens is they always have something to eat. Now, I've got this rule, I try not to eat after 7 o'clock in the evening, right? So after 7, I'd say, look, give the body a chance to rest. But the minute I sit down to watch something, they're eating something. And what am I thinking? Oh, lads, I'm getting really hungry looking at this. And 2 minutes later, they're having a conversation at the table, and there's glasses of wine in it, and you go, Jenny, I wouldn't mind a drink, that'd be lovely. Like. And 2 minutes after that, they're lighting up a cigar. And go, oh, man, I love a cigar. And before I know it, I'm sitting there wanting a drink, some food, and a cigar. Amen. What they do after that, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. And I'm sitting there going, as I use the remote control to affect the TV is remotely controlling me.
Right.
Under the power of suggestion, it's called. Now, this is true. The frequency of the what's called the refresh rate on your TV is between 50 and 100 hertz per second. In other words, the screen refreshes 50 times every second. So the picture is actually going like this, you just can't see it. Here's the thing, that is known as the hypnotic refresh rate. It's the rate at which people can suggest things to you from your TV. You're sitting in front of the TV, using your remote control, and the TV is pointing remote control right back at you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? It's all just the good news. Hallelujah. You see, there is something attempting to control us, and whatever controls you, actually, here's what Peter writes to the early Christians. Before we look at that verse, would you bow your head with me for one moment and we'll pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, simply we pray, let it speak to us. Our ears are open. May it go in and not bounce off our eardrums and disappear again. But may your word, that which nourishes us, that which directs us, that which comforts us, go down deep into our souls this morning and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen.
Good job, good job. Before I get to that first verse, I want to just bring something to your attention. You know, everybody thinks about themselves. I don't mean that in a negative way, but the self is a really important thing in the current culture. So there are cultural values about the self, and there are biblical values about the self. Let me give you some of the current cultural values about the self. Many of these have kind of come into vogue in the last 30, 40 years, some even a little bit later. Here's some interesting cultural values about the self. We talk a lot about self-esteem. We think it's important that children have self-esteem. And it is important, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do I get an amen from that?
Yes.
Yeah, good, good stuff. We talk about the importance of self-expression. It's important that we're able to express ourselves. We talk about self-care. We talk about self-compassion. We talk about self-forgiveness, self-acceptance, self-love. Mm-hmm. And I think all of these things are actually important. I really do. And I think that they are really important. And if you are missing some of these in your life, I think you could really, really struggle. But the Bible has a different set of self-values than those. So here is four that I think of off the top of my head that refer to the Bible's values of self. It talks about self-discipline.
Yes.
Zosha says yes.
Amen.
Everybody else says, oh no, I'm sorry I came to church in the rain this morning. It talks about self-denial. Amen. Will we close in prayer? Will we just get it over with? Talks about self-responsibility. You are responsible for your life. You really are. You're not the victim. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The current culture very often says you are the victim. Biblical culture says you are the perpetrator. And you should be conscious of that. And finally, self-control. Everybody's favorite fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Those are the biblical values of self. But I want to make this point. It's really important. The Bible assumes self-esteem, self-expression, self-care, self-compassion, self-forgiveness, and self-love. It assumes those things. It doesn't criticize them. They're good. But it assumes them. But what it teaches is self-denial, self-discipline, self-control, and self-responsibility. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Are you still with me in the room?
Yeah.
I'll try not to bore you. Let's look at Paul. Paul writes to the early, Peter writes to the early Christian church. And what was going on in the early Christian church was this. Some preachers were coming in saying that you need to obey all the law of Moses. And another bunch of preachers were coming into the early Christian church saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you can live whatever way you please, baby. You can indulge all the physical desires you want because it's your spirit that counts, baby. That's what they were saying. They didn't use the word baby, I'm sure, but maybe they did once or twice. Here's what Peter writes about the people who were teaching that particular teaching. He says this. He says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. You're a slave to whatever controls you. If you are a very fearful person, you are a slave of fear. If you are under the control of another person, you are a slave to that person. You are a slave. If somebody's constantly trying to work control, and that really is where I'd like your head and heart in particular to be focused this morning. There are people in our lives who want to control our lives, and it's not for our good almost ever. So he's saying here that you are a slave to whatever controls you. So if you are controlled by money, you're a slave of money. If you are controlled by your pride, you are a slave of pride. If you are controlled by alcohol, you are a slave of alcohol. If you're controlled by food or drugs or habits or behaviors, you are a slave to those things which control you. We're all on the same page. Let's look at the war within. There's a war going on within every one of you right now. It goes on within me every day. It goes on inside Pastor Tom every day. It goes on inside every pastor, every preacher, every person who sits in a pew. I didn't expect that to all work in the piece, but it did. It works on everybody. It's at work in every Christian who has ever lived. I call it the war within. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5 for the next few verses. For the next few verses, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. Many of you will be familiar with some of these verses, with many of these verses, but I ask you, don't let your familiarity let them go over your head. Let it sink into you today and hear what the voice of God would say to you. Here's what Paul writes to the early Christians. Wonder, could you recognize yourself in this? He says, the sinful nature within you wants you to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, wants. And the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Have you ever noticed when you want to go and pray, there's like a battle going on inside your soul?
Yes.
But there's a good show on Netflix, I could watch that instead. Or I could have some food, or I could call a friend, or I could cut the grass in the garden, whatever it is. There's always something comes up. That is the war of the flesh and the spirit at work in you. Why is it that we can look at something for hours and hours and hours, and I'm guilty of this as well, and then be slow to open our Bibles and pray? Because it's a war that's going on within us. Your enemy does not want you to focus on what is good and what God wants. Moreover, it's built into the very software of who you are. Who you are. This nature is fighting against the good nature. It's fighting against the Holy Spirit within you. It gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Then he goes on to say this. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. These two forces are constantly wrestling each other. Can I get a volunteer? I'm only kidding. cheer up, lads. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. The Greek word that's used there is wrestling, so you're not free. You're not free. It's not just, oh yeah, I just want to do the good thing. No, every time you go to do something good, there's a pullback inside your sinful nature. It says, no, you don't want to do that. You want to ring up and apologize to someone that you insulted or someone whose feelings you hurt, and something inside you says, no, I'm not doing that. Why should I do that? That's your sinful nature trying to pull you back from doing the good thing, and that's a prophetic word. There are people here this morning. You need to pick up the phone and say sorry to someone. You really do. You need to pick up the phone and say sorry to someone that you've insulted or that you've hurt, and your pride doesn't want to do it because you were in the right. It doesn't matter who is in the right. Do the right thing and God will honor you and bless you. Can I get an amen? Amen. So he says they're constantly fighting inside you and they're pulling back and forth. Even Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, in Romans chapter 7, he says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. That's what he says. He says, this is the battle that's constantly going on inside him. If it was going on inside the great apostle, it's going on inside of you. And so you have this battle. And all of this is connected to being in relationship with other people. Because everybody knows all relationships are happy, aren't they? Amen. Paul is writing to the Christian church. You know, we just said a few minutes ago, because we are a family. He's writing to the family of God. And in the family of God, sometimes people fall out, don't they? No, we only ever celebrate with great joy and happiness for everyone. Sometimes in the family of God, there is falling out. And when you see what Paul writes to the Galatian church, you kind of go, do you know what? I'm wondering about how many Christians there was in that church. Because he writes this. He says, now he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. They're in every nightclub in Cork. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, which was probably, in better English translation, would say drug taking, because it was a drug-induced trance to do sorcery they would do. Hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. All of these things happen if you just follow your sinful nature. If you just do what you feel like doing, baby, that's what's going to happen. This is the route that this goes, and all of the stuff will come pouring out of you. You won't even have to try and bring it out of you. It'll just pour out of you automatically. The pride, the jealousy, the envy, the outbursts of anger, the lust, the impurity. He goes on to say this. He says, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties and other sins like these. And I'm thinking, I'd love to go to that church. That sounds like a great church to go to. Selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth. You can look it up yourself. It's there. He's given instructions about the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians. And he said, lads, I don't know what to say to you about this. He says, you decide to have a love meal together, a meal where the church gets together and have a meal together and you break bread. But by the time the last people come, the first people are drunk as skunks. You're drunk as they're welcome to the breaking of bread this morning. They're already drunk and you're going, what kind of a church was that? But he says, that's what happens when you follow your sinful nature. That's what will produce. And then he says this really important remark. He says, let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I emphasize the word inherit for this reason. Who inherits the parents' estate? Thank you, comrade. The children normally inherit the parents' estate. Whatever the parents leave behind when they die, it normally goes to the children. And this is what Paul is saying, that the kingdom of God is your natural inheritance as a child of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is your natural inheritance. It's held on for you. And here Paul says, let me tell you again, that anyone who lives like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You may claim to be a child of God, but you're not living like a child of God, and therefore you won't be treated as a child of God. Am I making sense? You know, any of you who are familiar with it, there's the old statement about the New Testament. It talks about how when we come to Jesus first, we are saved. The process that follows that is the process of us being saved or sanctification, and then ultimately we are saved when we go to meet the Lord, or the Lord comes to meet with us at the end of our lives. It's the same as children of God. We can say, we can follow on just as John writes in John's Gospel chapter 1 when he says, to all who accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John would go on to say in his own letter in 1 John, he would say, we are the children of God, and that is what we are. We are already the children of God, but we must live like the children of God, so that we are the children of God, we are becoming the children of God, and ultimately we will be the children of God in its most real sense. Anyone who lives like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a serious business. Anyone who lives in accordance with their sinful nature will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Simply put, children of God do not live like this. People who are the children of God do not live like this. If somebody claims to be a child of God and lives like this, they are codding themselves. They don't live like that. They're not like that. Anyway, this is what he goes on to say. And this is the one that we're very familiar with. He goes on to say this. However, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. And you know the song, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says these things are produced in our lives when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. We begin to produce love and joy and peace and patience. But I want you to pay attention to just three things, if you will. First of all is the word love. There are three words for love in the New Testament. They are eros love. That's the, hey, you're so sexy, baby. That's called eros love. It's sexual love. We wouldn't know anything about that here at Grace Christian Church, of course. Then there is what's called filial love, brotherly love. Hey, bro, I love you, man. That's the brotherly love. It's the common affection feeling that you would have for your brother. But the word that's used love here is the word agape love. And this word agape is really, really important because it is a love that isn't based on your feelings. You've lost that love and feeling. Oh, that love and feeling. You've lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Sometimes we lose the feeling. And Paul is saying, keep your feelings to yourself. Act in love. Act with love. It's your choices, your decisions, and your actions of love that count here in this situation. That's what he's saying. You don't feel like loving your neighbor? That's okay, Paul says. Love him anyway. He says, we don't obey the Mosaic law. We obey the law of Christ. Does anybody know what the law of Christ is?
Yes.
Anybody?
Yes.
Will you quote it for me?
Love God and love your neighbor.
On the ball. Excellent. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law of Christ. And involved in that is not your emotions and your feelings, baby, because emotions come and emotions go. If your faith is based on your emotions, you're not going to have a really good, strong Christian life. You have to stand on what God says, because his word is unchanging. Can I get an amen? But he wraps all of these things. So So joy. A Christian should have joy. Can I get an amen to that?
Yeah.
So happy. Something that goes beyond just our regular circumstances. There's something deep in us that goes, you know what? These circumstances are not good, but God is in control and his victory is going to come from my life. There's peace. Peace of mind. Peace with God. Peace in yourself. Peace with your neighbors.
Amen.
Patience. Oh boy. How do I grow patience? You're just going to have to wait. Just have to wait. If you ever, here's a mistake you should never make. Don't say, Lord, will you give me patience in my life? Because he'll give you three children. That's what will happen. He'll give you three children, and then you'll go, okay, now I think I know what patience is. Patience is a slow-growing fruit that God intends to have in his people's life. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And he wraps them all around with everyone's favorite, self-control. Self-control is the one that you need to exercise when you walk past the fridge every night at 8 o'clock and it starts to say things like, there's ice cream in here. Michael, there's chocolate in the cupboard. I remember when we were kids, when we were parents and my kids were kids, we would go out and you'd give them a warning. You'd say, lads, Behave yourselves tonight for the babysitters, and whatever you do, I do not want you to go next nor near the sweets in the cupboard. What do they hear? Blah, 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 blah. Sweets in the cupboard. Self-control. It's really, really important. And by the time, I hope the end of this message, you will be aware of remote control, conscious of your self-control, and empowered by the Holy Spirit's control. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, here's all these fruits. And here's something else I didn't point out in the early service. If you want to know what Jesus was like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I give you the temperament control of Jesus Christ himself. So he's saying, this is what Jesus was like. And that's what we should be like. Now, do I think tomorrow you're going to be fully full of love? Or that I'm going to be fully full of patience? Test me in the traffic tomorrow and you'll discover maybe not so much. But, unless, if after 40 years of being a Christian, I am no more patient than I was at the start, that's not going to follow through. That's not going to wear. There has to be the start of these things in our lives. Otherwise, there will be nothing to translate when we get to the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? The seeds of these things, love and joy and peace, have to already be in our lives. And we have to begin to work them out. Can I get an amen? Amen. Work them out in your life. And this matters in church and in home and in work and on the street and so on and so forth. That's how it works. Amen. Amen. So, what are you under the influence of? That's the question I'd ask you. When we were kids, every year on Christmas Eve, our parents would put out three things for Santa. There would be a slice of Christmas pudding, a carrot for Rudolph, and a bottle of beer for Santa. Now, every Christmas morning, we would get up and come down the stairs. The carrot, untouched. The pie, just about written, just about eaten, a corner of it eaten. The bottle of beer, gone, every time. Wiped out. And even as a young kid, I thought to myself, by the time Santa got to the end of our street, he's got to be just completely out of his head drunk. He just cannot be, like, he's got to be, reindeers, take me whatever you like, I don't care anymore. Like, always the beer was gone and everything else was left behind. I wonder how. It took me until I was about 15 to go, I know what's happening to the beer. I didn't believe it until I was 15, just for the record. I wasn't that naive. Here Paul writes, to the Roman church. Am I saying Romans? I think it's Romans. He writes to the Roman church and he says something really important and that we need to take on as well in our lives. He says this, he uses a beautiful metaphor. He says this, is it Romans? No, it's Ephesians, I apologize. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's using a beautiful metaphor that translates so brilliantly into real life. Now, the other thing is he's talking about don't be drunk with wine, but he's talking about anything else that might have a controlling effect on you. So he talks about don't be drunk with wine instead, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a quick question. Has anybody here ever been drunk? Yes. One, two, four of you. You liars, I burn the Spirit of lies in this room. Let's try that again. Has anybody in this room ever been drunk? Come on, that's more honest. I still see about 30% of you are under the Spirit of lies. You're like Pinocchio. Your nose is getting longer as you sit there. Personally, I was drunk twice in my life, once for 6 months and the other for about 4 years. So I've done this by market research. I know this from the truth, okay? So what is the... Why is he using this fantastic metaphor? This is why he's using it. Because the effect of the Holy Spirit on your life and the effect of wine on your life are actually quite the same. The alcoholic effect and the effect of the Holy Spirit are quite the same, but they are literally the exact opposite. So here we go. Once you start drinking alcohol, the first thing that changes is the way you feel. Isn't that right? Yeah. Anybody? Yeah, you know what it's like? Yeah. You know. You're like, you sever a couple of pints and, like, I really love that Philip. I really like my friend. Like, I hate him on the earth 364 days of the year, but I love him today. He says, for some reason, my feelings have changed towards him. I had a neighbor growing up, and all through the year, this neighbor would cut you dead or give out to you or be cranky with you or be saucy. But we used to all go outside the door on New Year's Eve at midnight to watch the fireworks over the city. Well, firework normally going off over the city. And we would go outside, and of course the neighbor would be, I love you, I always love my neighbors. And you're thinking, no you don't, you're just full of beer, that's all you are, stinking with drink. But the first thing that happens is the way you feel. You feel differently. And something becomes revealed in us. So, do you know when you see some people who are naturally very angry or cross or frustrated, and you give them some alcohol, they get much more angry and much more frustrated. It becomes completely amplified. And then people who are normally decent and nice and kind and warm, they get even nicer. It's lovely. It's lovely. I'm not recommending this lifestyle, just for the record. So, for instance, if you come in here to McCurtain Street on a Saturday night and there's some fella ripped with his shirt stripped off and he's full of drink and he's swinging fists, that's because he's naturally angry and it's all being revealed. That guy's got daddy issues, do you know what I'm saying? That's what he's got. He's got issues with his father that come out once he's full of drink. The way you feel will be the first thing that's affected by the Holy Spirit and by alcohol. The way you think is the next thing that begins to become affected. Your perception, if you will, becomes a little bit unusual. Because you look and you see that girl over there, who normally looks like the back of a bus, and you say, she's looking gorgeous tonight. I really think she's looking gorgeous. And you begin to see things slightly differently. And you begin to think, she's looking at me. I know she is. She's definitely looking at me. Are you going to the bathroom and looking at me and go, I'm much better looking in real life. I know I am. You begin to think differently. And after you think and you feel differently, the next thing is you begin to speak differently. I'm preparation for this. This morning's message, I just went in next door this morning into the spa next door, and I said, can I have 6 pints of cider, please? And I drank them in the office. And now I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to go. And suddenly, when you ring an alcohol, your mouth doesn't start working properly anymore. And your tongue gets loose, and so does your lips. And so you walk across the floor of the nightclub and you see this girl and you say, you're gorgeous, you are. Come on, dance for me. And of course she looks and she goes, you're drunk, but I'd love to dance with you, boy. You begin to speak strange. Your words get in the wrong places and you begin to say things, oh, you love, boy, is where I do. I honestly do. It's the same effect. I'll get back to it. And finally, the thing that affects you is the way you act. Sorry, I was just grabbing. It's like there's a ship here or something. You begin to move differently. You begin to act differently when you're full of drink. Have you ever seen somebody who's really full of drink walking across the room? It's like your whole body is out of coordination. I can't talk or think or run and wreck. And you see people literally changing as a result of the alcohol. Now, 2 points I want to make is, these are gradual effects that become visible over time. In the case of alcohol, it could be a short period of time. The point is that it's the same with the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life. Over time, if you become a Christian and something comes and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will feel differently. You will begin to feel differently about your neighbors. You begin to feel differently about your fellow workers, about your wife, about your children, about your family, about the people around you. About God, you will begin to feel differently. And then you will begin to think differently. You begin to think perhaps maybe what is in their benefit rather than what's in yours. You begin to think differently. You begin to think better of people. You begin to think things that are more upbuilding, some stuff that's going on in your head. You begin to think about better things. Literally, your exposure to the Holy Spirit and your exposure to God's Word will change the way you think. Then that would affect the way that you speak. When you were always criticizing people and putting yourself and others down, now you will begin to speak words of life. You'll begin to speak words of life in situations that previously you would not have spoken words of life. I'm looking around here and I can see people in this room who've had and experienced this transformation. They were angry, drunken people and people who were out of control of themselves, and now God has granted them the gift of self-control, and they're able to control themselves, and they're able to say no to the substances that they were addicted to. Hallelujah. That's the power of God at work in their lives. That's what's happening. And now their actions are lining up with the power of God in their lives. And so now the Holy Spirit is taking control rather than people in control or power in control or habits in control or substances in control or behaviors and patterns of behavior being in control. The Holy Spirit is now in control in your life. Hallelujah. That is what God wants for all of us. And I have to tell you that if you spend enough time in God's presence and among God's people and exposed to and experiencing the Holy Spirit, these things will gradually, slowly but surely become more and more and more and more in life. There will be more love. There will be more joy. There will be more patience. There will be more peace. There will be more gentleness. There will be more self-control. I've missed one. Goodness. There will be more goodness in your life over time. Just like the first time you drink alcohol, you don't become an alcoholic. But if you keep on doing the same thing, you will fall under the influence of these things for the rest of your life. That's not what God wants for your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. So here's the question. Who are you? And will you inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question for you. Who are you? And will you inherit the kingdom of God? Because only God's children will inherit the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is what Paul writes. He says, if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. You will live. That's what God wants for his people, to live and not die. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the term "led" there, something needs to get over your head, and that is kind of like GPS kind of tracking, or you open your Google Maps, like the Holy Spirit leads me. He told me to go down McCurtain Street and then turn left onto Bridge Street and then go back and walk up Patrick Street and then come down somewhere. That's not what he means by led. What he's talking about led is those who are empowered, whose lives and choices are guided by the Holy Spirit. They are the children of God. That's how evident it will be. The choices and the decisions that they make will lead to life. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. Now you think, this is a very serious message. It's like Christmas. Would you go even us? Would you like tinsel or the truth? We can get okay, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, comrade. I hope you want the truth rather than the tinsel, because this is the truth. Because every one of us are walking right now into a season where the entire culture will tell you to let your hair down. It'll tell you to just be yourself, baby. It'll tell you to you do you. Have a good time. There's another year nearly gone. It's Christmas. Indulge yourself. That is not God's counsel to you today. It is not God's counsel to you today. So we are faced with a choice. And here's the choice we face. Really simple. This is what Paul writes. He says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. He's reflecting the book of Proverbs there when he says, there's a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. It leads to death. Whether the death of the person themselves or the death of others, it leads to death. There is no life in it when we live in accordance with what our sinful nature wants. It will involve us getting revenge, getting people back, taking power for ourselves, controlling other people. It's all there. It's all there. The sinful nature, if you lead it, if it controls your mind, it will bring death into your life. That is not what God wants for his people. But we can bring it into our own lives. Alternatively, he says, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Does anybody here want life and peace in their lives? I want life and peace. That's what I want. I want life and peace. I was sitting on the couch yesterday. I've told the story before. If you've heard it before, sorry, tough luck. Every year when I was a kid, I used to ask my mother. I used to ask my mother, "Ma'am, what do you want for Christmas?" Because, like, what do you get your mother? Like, so what? And she'd always answer the same answer. She said, "I just want some peace. Just want some peace." That's all she wanted, a bit of peace. And strange enough, yesterday, I was having a conversation with my youngest son, Rory. And as I said to him, Rory, what would you like for Christmas? He turned to me and said, "I just want a bit of peace." Hallelujah, it's going down the generations. So he's going to get loads of peace, nothing else like, but he's going to get loads of peace. But then it leads to life and peace. Now, in your home, this coming season and into the new year, there can be death or there can be life. Hallelujah. And peace. If you let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life, if you let him produce in you the fruits, if you pursue the self-control that he intends for you, you will have life and peace in your life. So let me just finish off with this. So here's the choice, but here is the promise that I'd love you to take home with you today. I'd love you to take home this promise because it's really important. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. When Paul preached the gospel in Philippi, it didn't go very well for him. He was violently assaulted, and the Christians in the city of Philippi were under serious, serious pressure when he wrote these words. He said, "God is working in you." That should give us pause to stop right there. God is working in you. He's working in you now. He'll work in you this afternoon when you put your head on the pillow tonight and tomorrow morning. If you submit yourself to God, he'll be at work in you when you go to work tomorrow morning. And every day of the coming week, he will be at work in you. If you allow him to, he'll be at work in you at every Christmas party, every family gathering, every gathering of your neighbors, every situation you lead yourself into over the coming weeks and month. God will be working in you. Hallelujah. And all I can say is, "Lord, do your work and do your way and do your will." Can I get an amen? When he finishes off, he says, "He is giving you both the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Hallelujah. Not just the power, but also even the desire to want to do what pleases him. Lord, the fact that I even want to please God is a gift from God. And knowing not only that I want to please him, but he gives me the power to do what pleases him and bring glory to him. Hallelujah. Just for a minute, I want to tell you something. The life I've just been talking about, that life of peace, that life of life, is only available to the follower of Jesus. Yeah, it's only available if you follow Jesus. Yeah. If Jesus is in your life, then he will bring that life and it will be part of your life. Yeah. If you don't know Jesus, you won't experience that life. But you can experience that life today. You can make a choice and a decision today to say, "Lord, I want your life in my life. I want to follow you today. I want to make a declaration today. I want to invite you to come into my life and bring that Jesus life into my life." With every eye closed, whether it's on the stage or off the stage, if you haven't asked Jesus to come in and bring his life into your life, and you want to begin that journey today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? I don't know if there's anyone, if there's many, or if there's a few, or if there's any. I see two, I see three, I see four, I see five, I see six. Praise God. Six people have raised their hands. Six people have raised their hands to say, "I want that Jesus life in my life. I want to follow Jesus today." Hallelujah. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I wonder, will you follow me in that prayer? Everyone in the room is going to pray that prayer together with you. But I ask you to pray that prayer alone together. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I realize today
that
I need you. I need your life
in my life.
Today, I ask you
to come in
and take up residence
in my life.
Forgive my sins.
Forgive my past.
Take my hand. And lead me today. Be my Lord.
Be my leader.
Be my Savior.
From this day.
For all the days. Of my life. I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God said.
Amen.
Let's give a round of applause to those who pray that prayer for the first time. Forgive me, I don't have one here. If you have prayed that prayer this morning, we would love to give you a Gospel of Mark and a book that is for questions just to give us some direction on the road and on the walk of faith and what it means to be a Christian. We'll give you that. If you see me, I'll be down in Margaret and Clark. Thank you. If you're a visitor here, we want to give you a little welcome to say we're glad you're here. And we are glad you're here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we want to give you this just to begin you on your journey, the Gospel of Mark. And also this, a book called For New Christians. It's the new steps of faith for somebody who's become a Christian. Please see us at the church if you haven't received one of those before, or if you've just invited Jesus into your life. They're available downstairs in the entrance lobby as you go. But I want to pray for all of us, and here's my prayer. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Just trust me on this one. Close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask you. I want you to think right now of an area in your life, a temptation in your life, a struggle in your life, a situation in your life, a relationship in your life for which you need either the desire or the strength of the Holy Spirit to handle well. So maybe there is a situation, maybe there's a person or a circumstance or a habit or a behavior for which you need the Holy Spirit, and we all need the Holy Spirit, to handle well in this season. If you do have a situation like that for which you really need the power of the Holy Spirit to handle, will you raise it? Will you raise a hand before the Lord? No? I see your hands. I'm going to invite you. Will you raise the other hand with it? I'm going to pray very briefly before we do a closing prayer and a song. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we come before you and we admit, Lord, that we are weak in areas of our lives. Lord, right now there is a situation or a struggle or a habit or a lifestyle or a person, Lord, for whom we need both the desire to do right by and to do well in, and the power to do well with, Lord Jesus. We pray today that where our desires fall short, Lord, you would give to us a desire to do what is right. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, that you would give us the desire to act in the right manner in accordance with our identity as children of God. And also, Lord, we pray, will you give us power to live the life you've called us to live? Will you give us power to love when loving is really hard, Lord? Will you give us power, Lord, to have self-control when self-control is really hard, Lord? Would you give us joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness when all of those fruits feel really hard, Lord? We ask you, Lord, you would empower your people, because your word says, the Lord Jesus himself said, will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, we ask, empower us for the life you've called us to live, not only on Sunday, but on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, into Christmas Day, and New Year's Day, and into 2026. We pray in Jesus' mighty name, the people of God say,
amen.